think as we look at our calendar and we flip it over to April, we realize that we're getting very close now to the Passover, the Days of Unleavened Bread. March is moving along faster than I think we realize. And we're getting over another winter. It's been a full winter. It's been a lovely winter, actually. It's been a very mild winter. But already the sun is starting to feel warmer. I was at my mother's on Monday, and I pruned all her hedges. And she showed me the crocuses that are already starting to come up in the backyard in Kelowna. Down in Vancouver, I think trees are already budding. And it won't be long before spring is in the air. We're going through, again, a time of new beginnings as we begin another Holy Day season starting this spring. And for my wife and I, it will be our very first Passover service and first Days of Unleavened Bread right here in Calgary. And we are looking forward to it. You know, this is a beautiful time of the year. The rivers are opening up. Nature is coming back to life again. And there's a reawakening, and nature is coming out of hibernation. And the Passover is meant to be a time of reawakening for us individually, spiritually. March the 30th is the first day of Nisan, the first day of the first month of the Hebrew calendar. At this time of the year, it is time to begin to focus on our spring cleaning, our spiritual house cleaning. It is a time of introspection, of self-examination. It's again a time to show our commitment to Jesus Christ, and a time again to assemble and feast together as the body of Christ, and to keep the Passover in the Days of Unleavened Bread. So I would like to just again give meat in due season and help to kick the ball off in preparing for the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, so that it does not catch us off guard, unawares, so that we have plenty of time to get ready for it. Brethren, let's turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. In verse 1, gives us a time setting. It says, "Now the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew near, which is called the Passover." So this is the time of the year, and this led to the most important event in the history of mankind. During this season of the year, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ occurred for the redemption, the salvation of all of mankind. And in verse 8, he sent Peter and John saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat." So organizationally, we will have to do some preparation. And to try to get kind of a grasp, a handle on the area here, I need to get together with the deacons and find out basically how things run here in Calgary so I can, you know, be familiar myself. And we will have to do our part to prepare. So they asked him, "Where do you want us to prepare?" And he said, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he enters. Then he will say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room that I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large furnished upper room." He said, "There, make ready." Even then, they were told to prepare for the Passover. A very important season of the year. The original Passover led to the Exodus, Israel fleeing Egypt into the wilderness. And the Passover of 31 AD led to the redemption, the salvation of mankind. And it leads us out of spiritual Egypt to the sacrifice and the blood of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I don't understand how a person can read the New Testament and understand it fully unless they are aware of God's festivals, because there are plenty of references to it, plenty of events that occurred around the annual festivals of God in the New Testament. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2, Paul says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you." And a part of the Church of God tradition is the way, the manner that the New Testament Passover is observed, which is different than the way the Old Testament Passover was observed. There have been some changes, but the Passover is still observed with different new symbols, New Testament symbols. And the Apostle Paul rehearsed in verse 23 of chapter 11. He said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered unto you. The Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you.' He said, 'Do this in remembrance of me.'" Plain command to do it, to eat of the bread, the pitchers, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that unleavened bread. Same manner also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So it is a memorial service, and a memorial service is done on a yearly basis, and a date has been picked not by us, but picked by God. The early New Testament church was a church that kept God's festivals. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it's very plain that the Corinthian church, a Gentile church living in Corinth, were keeping the festivals, the same festivals that Jesus Christ kept, the same festivals that God gave to Israel through Moses in the wilderness. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6, he said, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened." So obviously they were reading this during the days of unleavened bread, or that's what Paul wrote it during the days of unleavened bread. "For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore," he said, "let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." This year, again, we have the opportunity to keep these days and to learn the lessons that we learn every year and to be and reaffirm our commitment to Jesus Christ. And again, we have to go to the Old Testament to find out when these days fell. So let's go to Leviticus 23, the first 8 verses, because these days are holy convocations, commanded assemblies. Leviticus chapter 23. "And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel, and say unto them, The feast of the Eternal, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my festivals.'" So, as God's church, we proclaim them. We celebrate them. We keep them. We're keeping the Sabbath festival today. Every seventh day is a holy convocation. And then in verse 4 it says, "These are the feasts of the Eternal holy convocations which you shall proclaim at their appointed times." So as an elder in God's church, I'm helping to do that, to this year proclaim these days for 2006. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. So this year, the Passover service will be held on the evening of Tuesday, April 11th. And again, an evening service, because that's the way Christ kept the original New Testament Passover, as an evening service on the 14th of Nisan. And then It says, verse 6, on the 15th day of the same month is a feast of unleavened bread to the eternal. Again, that would be Thursday, April the 13th, a holy day. Just like the Sabbath, an annual holy day, one of seven annual holy days. So verse 7, on the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. You shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. Again, we offer ourselves as living sacrifices to God. And the seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. And that's Wednesday, April the 19th. These are coming up in less than a month's time. And when God set the dates, that's good enough for me. I don't think he's given human beings authority to change dates or times or seasons. There are prophecies in Daniel about other religious groups think to change times and seasons and dates. Some say, well, every day should be devoted to God. You don't need special days, which is a bunch of gobbledygook because people end up keeping no days when they say that. It'd be the same as saying, well, every day should be Mother's Day, or every day should be Father's Day. Well, that doesn't work. It sounds nice in theory. Now, God is concerned about our life, and a part of our life is our time. He wants to make sure that we devote a bare minimum of our time focusing on the things that are of utmost importance. Him, his son, his plan, his word. So in a typical year, he gives us 52 Sabbaths where we assemble before him. He gives us one Passover service. He gives us seven holy days and three festive seasons. And you add up the time throughout a typical year that is holy, sacred time, and it's a good portion. It's a balanced portion to help keep us on the straight and narrow. And what a beautiful way in God's plan to begin the whole holy day season, the whole festive season, with humility, with cleansing, with sobriety, with sincerity, with truth, with a memorial service, with a focus on Jesus Christ, our Savior, the Lamb of God, with putting him more into our lives and putting ourselves out of the picture. It's how different the world is in the celebrations of these times, this season. Because this season of the year for the world, actually they're into Lent right now for 40 days, and it's a token pseudo-humility. I was reading in the paper today, the Calgary Herald, that one person, what they're going to do on Lent is to, I think, eat less junk food and I think drink less alcohol or something, but or maybe not chew gum or whatever. But also begins the season with April Fools, a Fool's Day. And then as the season, spring season progresses, an introduction to rabbits and eggs and coloring those eggs and gathering them, or maybe finding chocolate eggs, hot cross buns. And the most heavy emphasis of any festival in the world regarding bread and puffed up bread is during the times that we keep the days of unleavened bread. Tells you something. Tells you our adversary hates these days. And he does everything possible to go totally against them. And then, of course, there are sunrise services. But it's beautiful to know the truth and to keep the days that God sanctioned in the way that he has ordained. In Exodus chapter 23, verse 14, Exodus chapter 23, beginning in verse 14. It says, three times or three seasons you shall keep a feast to me in the year, God says. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded you, at the time appointed in the month of Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. So it is a chance to give offerings to God on the annual holy days. And then the feast of harvest, the first fruits of your labors, which was sown in the field, well, midsummer. And again, God does not have a long festive period in the middle of the summer, because that's a time of production and work and farming. So there's the one holy day, Feast of Pentecost. Time for work, time for recreation, time for relaxation, time for vacations. And then we get into the fall, the Feast of Ingathering, which is at the end of the year, when you have labored, gathered in the fruit of the labors of your field. And a natural time for a festival. You worked hard, you brought in the fruits of your labor, and you can rejoice before God in a wonderful festival that encapsulates the entire festival season. And again, planning is already being made for this fall's feast also. There are many examples. Well, I shouldn't say many, but there are some inspiring examples in the Old Testament of Passover and unleavened bread observations or observances. Just to point, reference you to 2 Chronicles chapter 30. It's probably one of the highlights of keeping these spring festivals in the Old Testament at the time of Hezekiah. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. This is a time of cleansing for the nation of Israel. They made a lot of changes, moral changes, which are capsulized in the previous chapter. And then Hezekiah gathered the peoples, and it says in verse 13 of chapter 30, it says, now many people, a great assembly, gathered at Jerusalem to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the second month. And there was a provision, there is a provision in Numbers chapter 9 to keep the Passover in the second month because of uncleanness or because of being away on a journey or something came along that would make it virtually impossible to keep it in the first month. So again, when God goes to the extent of giving plan B to keep the Passover, it shows that it's very important to him. And because they were not able to on the first month, they kept it on a second month. And so verse 21, the children of Israel who were present at Jerusalem kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praise the Eternal day by day, singing to the Lord, accompanied by loud instruments. Not only was it a spiritual feast, it was a musical feast. Then the whole assembly, verse 23, agreed to keep the feast another 7 days, and they kept it another 7 days with gladness. 14 days. One of the examples, they went above and beyond in their zeal. Another example in Ezra chapter 6. This is when they came back out of captivity and the festivals were reinstituted. Very difficult to keep them in Babylon as a captive nation. In Ezra chapter 6, let's just read verses 19 to 22. Beginning in verse 19, and the descendants of the captivity kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month, for the priests and the Levites had purified themselves, and all were ritually clean. So there's even a preparation to get ready for it by examination, self-examination, purification, cleansing, and we do that with evaluating ourselves. We do that with our spring house cleaning, de-leavening, doing the physical preparation. And they slaughtered the Passover lambs for all the descendants of the captivity, for their brethren, the priests, and for themselves. Then the children of Israel who had returned from the captivity ate together with all who had separated themselves from the filth of the nations of the land in order to seek the Lord God of Israel. Certainly, that separates peoples. It marks the person different in so many ways. And they kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord made them joyful and turned their heart and turned the heart of the king of Assyria toward them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. So they were busy, they're rebuilding, but they stopped to observe this festival. There's a prophecy in the book of Ezekiel about the world tomorrow. Let's read it in Ezekiel chapter 45. I think you're aware, if you have studied Bible prophecy at all, that the last chapters of Ezekiel, from about chapter 40 on, are millennial. And here, in the midst of this millennial prophecy, it talks about the Passover and the days of unleavened bread being observed in the kingdom of God in the world tomorrow. No mention of Easter, but there is a mention of these days. Ezekiel 45, verse 21. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, you shall observe the Passover. A feast of 7 days, unleavened bread shall be eaten. And on that day, the prince. Who's the prince? Well, the prince is described in chapter 37, verse 25 of Ezekiel as being King David. The prince, King David, the resurrected King David, shall prepare for himself and for all the people of the land a bull for a sin offering. So here you have a glimpse of these days being celebrated during the millennium, and even offerings being given, animal sacrifices being given, perhaps as a reminder of maybe how they should have done it in the first place, or looking back at the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 6, and again, these scriptures we will review parts of them during the Passover service. But just to show the necessity, the importance of what is coming up, let's read Christ's words in John chapter 6, verse 48. He said, I am the bread of life. We will keep the Passover with imbibing of some of that bread representing Jesus Christ, his broken body. We will be for 7 days eating bread with no leavening in it, picturing a life without sin, picturing putting on Jesus Christ. Verse 50, this is a bread which comes down from heaven that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread which I shall give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then he said in verse 53, most assuredly, I say unto you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Unless we keep the Passover, we have no life in us. I would say that's pretty serious. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. My flesh is food indeed, my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. And verse 58, this is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. Now, manna was a miracle bread in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ is a true miracle bread who came down from heaven. So I'm just going to, I think, encourage all of us, you know, ourselves included, to this year begin preparations for this festive season, for the spring holy days, and do it in two steps, in two aspects. First is perhaps more easy, but it's perhaps more tiring, and that is to prepare for it physically. You know, do the physical preparation necessary. We're told in Exodus chapter 12 that we need to de-leaven our homes. And nowadays, that can get complex because it might involve your cars, your campers, your boats, your homes, you know, the properties that you own, and to de-leaven them. But it is very explicit in Exodus chapter 12, starting in verse 14. He says, "So this day shall be for you a memorial. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance." It was never meant to be abolished. It's an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. You know, it's already been removed. And by the time sunset comes on the first day, we should be unleavened. "Whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day," God said that person in ancient Israel was to be cut off from Israel. "On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. And on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation unto you." Can you imagine if the whole world kept these days? What would Tim Hortons do? Yeah, that's a mind-boggling question. Well, Starbucks, they're not quite as heavy into the donuts, but it would revolutionize a lot of things that go on in this society. Verse 17, "You shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on this same day I brought you your armies out of the land of Egypt." Verse 18, "On the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven shall be found in your houses. Whoever eats leaven, what is leaven, that same person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or a native in the land." So it is incumbent on us to de-leaven our homes. And that involves a little bit of planning to use up the baked goods that are there, and not get heavily into, you know, making fresh stuff. And, you know, planning on what we're gonna have during the days of unleavened bread. I know for a while, 95, 96, you know, some were keeping the days of unleavened bread, but chowing down regular bread. And it doesn't make sense. How does it, you know, You just kind of shake your head. How do you keep the days of unleavened bread when you're chowing down regular leavened bread? It's kind of, what do you call it, dichotomy? It's meaningless. It'd be the same as keeping Thanksgiving Day and not having a turkey. It'd be the same as keeping Christmas and not having, you know, from a logical point of view, of not having a Christmas tree or Santa Claus. Or be keeping the same, it'd be like keeping Halloween without the costumes, or Easter without the eggs. People wouldn't think of doing that. Yet, for some strange reason, some thought you keep the days of unleavened bread and you eat bread, leavened bread. Go figure. We also need to make plans, and we've already made some announcements for the night to be much observed. And this mentioned in verse 42 of Exodus chapter 12. Well, this is one place. It's not the only place. This is the night that Israel came out of Egypt with a high hand, began the first holy day. And there's charts on it and, you know, study papers and everything else. But it is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. That is a night of the eternal, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. So we call it the night to be much observed, or we call it the night to be much remembered. And again, traditionally, the church tradition is that we get together and we celebrate that occasion with a group meal or group meals, either all together or individual homes. And we celebrate the fact that God has called us out of sin, out of spiritual Egypt, with a high hand. And again, we'll have an announcement in a bulletin that you're free to, some of you want to get together in restaurants, fine, or individual homes. Those who have no place to go, Fred offered to keep track of that and find places for all, make sure we all have places to go. But again, we make preparations. Again, Holy Day offerings are collected, and time to dig out the recipes for unleavened bread, lots of those available. So the physical preparation, and not to be caught off guard. The second is perhaps a little bit more difficult and challenging, and that is to also prepare spiritually. You know, in the world, there's so much hype. You get into the world's festivals, and they begin the Christmas hype in the United States right after Thanksgiving. And then for a month or so, the hype builds up. In the Church of God, we cannot let an important event like the Passover come and say, oh, tomorrow's the Passover, I hadn't thought about it. Nobody reminded me. I think we need to begin to focus on it and gear up toward it as it builds closer. In the Passover itself, I think we all aware, is for baptized members of the Church of God. And by that I mean that you have to have undergone water baptism by a minister of Jesus Christ, have had hands laid on you for the receiving of God's Holy Spirit, have been brought to conversion and repentance. Doesn't have to have been in United, because most of us have come with baptism with backgrounds from other Church of God groups. Yeah, I think the largest will be from Worldwide, but it could be from Living, could be from Philadelphia or elsewhere. But basically, you're looking at the Church of God group where you've been called and converted. And that is based on Exodus chapter 12, verses 48 and verse 49. It says, when a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. And this was the token of the covenant, circumcision, in ancient Israel. And let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as a native of the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. One law shall be for the native-born and for the stranger who dwells among you. That has been replaced in the New Testament with baptism. I was reviewing Colossians chapter 2, verses 10 to 12. This is, read Colossians chapter 2. This is one scripture that shows the replacement of our covenant relationship. Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 10. Referring to Christ, it says, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which also you were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And that is the outward symbol of our conversion and repentance. And We have always said that if a person wants to come who's not baptized, sometimes somebody will come along and observe, but not partake of the symbols of the bread and wine. But again, it's for baptized members. And if there's a question, feel free to talk to Mr. Poffenroth or myself, and we can explore those issues if there's any kind of questions about that. Also, we're told in 1 Corinthians 11, this is in the context of these days, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I'm sure we'll get messages on this. First Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 26. It says, "For as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's coming until he come." But he said, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an un..." I'm reading from the New King James, which is an accurate translation. The King James is not quite as accurate. But it says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." None of us are worthy to observe the Passover, but we don't want to do it in an unworthy, flippant, casual, lackadaisical manner. We're told in verse 28, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." So it is a time for reflection, evaluation. "For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." And because they were doing that in Corinth, they did have a problem with it. Paul said, verse 30, "For this reason many are weak and sick among you, yet many sleep. But if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." So, again, we judge ourselves. Much easier to do that than to have God judge us. And also in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Paul said, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Christ Jesus is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified?" Well, it is a good beginning. We begin in humility. We begin with foot washing. We begin accepting the sacrifice of Christ, realizing the enormity of his sacrifice. And we get rid of the things that puff up in our own lives. The Bible talks about malice and wickedness and pride and arrogance. We get rid of hypocrisy. We get rid of false concepts. And also in our own personal study, I think it's a good thing in our own personal study to review some of the scriptures on the life of Jesus Christ, particularly on the latter part of his life. Actually, most of the gospel accounts, if you study the number of chapters, the vast majority concerns the events that surround the Passover. We can read the scriptures about his death, his suffering. I think one thing I'll probably try to do this year is I'll go out. I haven't done it yet, but I'd like to go out and get that DVD now and watch The Passion of the Christ again. Went to a movie theater when it first came out, amidst all the controversy. And for me personally, it was very sobering and helped instill even in my mind more graphically what Christ went through on our behalf. So, some people are more visually attuned that way, and it worked for me. So I'll probably end up doing that. But maybe it doesn't work for everybody. And also, we can review some of his last words, meditate on them, and use these days as a springboard for the remainder of this year, leading up to the fall festivals. So, again, I'm just, in this short message, proclaiming these days that they will be coming up very quickly as we turn the calendar page to the month of April. So we need to begin to make preparations very rapidly, both physically and spiritually, because these days are so important, and there's so much that we can learn from them every year as they reveal God's entire plan of salvation. It's a blueprint for the plan of salvation. And without the understanding of God's holy days, I think we would flounder trying to figure out what God is doing. But they are so, what a wonderful blessing to have these days. So look forward to sharing those with you very shortly.